Well, if you'll turn in your Bibles this morning, we'll look at a passage of Scripture, Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, and we'll start reading with verse 1. Read several verses this morning. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place which God hath told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Dear Lord, we're asking you, Lord, for your help today. We're asking you, Lord, for your strength. Help me as I share your word. Help me to say the things that I need to say and not say the things that I do not need to say. Help those that are here to be hearers, not only hearers of the word, but doers of the word also, Lord. Help us today, and we love you. In your name I pray. Amen. Where God guides, God provides. We've probably heard that phrase before. I want to talk to you this morning about the leading of the Lord, or the guiding, or the guidance of the Lord. I haven't lived a long time, and I don't have like a lot of stories of how God has guided and provided. It's always interesting, like when Brother Stetler was here, I mean, every sermon he has stories about his life in the past, and it's like, man, I wish I had those stories, but he's more than 15, 20 years older than I am, so he has more of those stories than I do. But there are times that God has guided and he's provided along the way. When we were at UBC and was working there, the opportunity came to be an assistant pastor at a church in Indianapolis. So we felt like that was where we were supposed to be, and still could work at UBC, still lived on campus. We'd given them a certain amount of time that we'd probably be able to stay there. And as that time was coming to a close, we felt like our time there was done, and we felt like we were supposed to move on from there. And during that time, we felt like maybe our time at UBC was running out, but we didn't know where to go. We didn't know what our options were. And a couple different people, different from different places, had asked us to come there, and we just did not feel like that's where we were supposed to go. Just when they asked, it just kind of felt like it was an automatic no. You just had that feeling, knew. Didn't have to pray much about it. Just kind of already had that feeling like it was, no, it's not where God wanted us. So a little over a year ago, I guess, Jaron had called me and offered me a job. And I thought, well, at that point in time, we were thinking about leaving there, but we didn't know where to go, and I didn't feel impressed to say no immediately like I had the other times. So I said, well, I'll pray about it. I'll ask God what he wants. And so I told my boss at UBC, and I said, hey, I got this offer. I just want to let you know that this may happen. I just want to let you know. I don't want to catch you off guard. He said, okay, thank you for letting me know. My replacement for my job is actually here in service with us. Letitia's here. She took over my job, is doing a much better job than I did. But he said, for a job, you can't just turn your 2 weeks' notice in and the next person can step in. You got to go through a lot of training. And he said, I'll give you a month to make your decision. Well, that's always great. He gives you a deadline to know when the Lord, to find out the Lord's will. So we prayed about it. And we weren't sure, still weren't sure where God was going to lead us. And we came down here for a week. I was helping Jaron work. And our biggest issue was housing. I don't know if you've ever gone online and looked at the housing market in Shoals. There's just not much available. Either it's really bad housing, it's like a foreclosure, or it's like $700,000. And that's about your two options in Shoals. And there's about two options. So we were wondering, where are we supposed to live? Where are we going to live? That's really going to be our main bump in the road. So we were down here, and we had got a hold of a realtor, and we're going to look at a couple of houses, one in Shoals, one in Lagodi. So we met with him that night, and after we were going to meet with him, we were going to head home, because that was the end of the week, and we had services on Sunday, and we looked at those houses, and they really weren't what we were looking for. They were nice, but wasn't what we were looking for, and God provided another opportunity. We were able to rent from Adam and Destiny, and it just all fit into place. That night, as we were heading home, I was talking over details and stuff like that, and it just felt like the Lord said, this is where I want you to be. This is where I want you to be. It just felt like it was more like an audible voice, but it wasn't an audible voice. But it just felt like God said, this is where I'm guiding you. This is where I'm leading for you. And he provided for us all along the way. We didn't know what was going to lie ahead. We didn't know the different things in our lives that were going to take place. But God guided and God provided. I can assure you this morning that if you are in the center of God's will, God, wherever he guides you, will provide. He will always provide for you. We see Abraham. He is a perfect example of how God guided and provided for him. We first see Abraham earlier in Genesis. It says that God called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees to a place that he knew not of. And wanted him to go to Canaan, but Abraham didn't know where Canaan was. He just told him to start walking. And it was about a 1,200-mile journey to go from the Ur of the Chaldees to there. That would be about, from here, us walking to Denver, Colorado. That's about how far it would take to walk, a several-month journey for him. And Abraham just starts walking. He starts going. They pack up and they leave, and they don't know what direction they're heading. They don't know where they're going, but they're supposed to be following God. And it would be a little different to just go somewhere just because somebody told you to go there, but you don't know where you're going, and you don't know where your journey is going to end. You just going to walk until God tells you to stop. Sounds kind of scary, but it also kind of sounds a little crazy too. It's just a little different. Moving is stressful. We just moving from Westfield down to here, you got to pack everything up, and it's no fun, especially about the night or two before you leave, because everything's packed up. You can't pack everything up because you still want a bed to sleep on, but you don't want to have everything out and about to pack up the very last day. So it's just very stressful. And moving long distance is even more stressful. I moved from Indiana to North Carolina. And that's stressful. You got to make sure you have everything. But you're going to a new place. You're going to a new culture, a new new surroundings, new friends. You're leaving your old friends. New surroundings, new climate. You're out of your comfort zone. Just everything's new. And moving from Indiana to North Carolina, a lot of things are new. They talk different. Their words mean different things. Like we say mashed potatoes, but they call it creamed potatoes. So you just got to know, you go to a restaurant and you want to order mashed potatoes, but it wasn't on the list. It wasn't on the side, so you had to figure out what mashed potatoes were in the southern language, I guess. But there was just, it was just a different feel. You had to, it was different. I left all my old friends, but I had to, so I had to make new friends. I had to had new friends in the church. So just different. Well, Abraham and Sarah, they're moving to a new place, and they're leaving everything that they know. They're leaving everything that's comfortable for them, but they're going to some place they've never heard of. They don't know where they're going, but God provided for them. God is calling Abraham to go to Canaan. He doesn't know where that end is. He just starts going. 1,200 miles later, he winds up in Canaan. Can you imagine all the new things they discovered? It's just a new way of life for them. He's also a 75-year-old man. The age, that age, you are definitely settling down. Moving was unheard of, but God provided. He provided safety, provided the necessary provisions. God saw them and provided for them in that time of their life. Can you imagine the conversations that they must have had during that journey? I wonder where we're going. I wonder where God is leading us. Are we sure this is God? The age-old question, are we almost there yet? Why are we doing this? Are we sure we're supposed to do this? Have you ever asked those questions when God's guiding doesn't make sense? I think we would question a little bit. I'm sure I would. God, are you leading? God, you are leading me in a place that I have no idea what's happening. This situation in my life doesn't make sense. Is this even you? Did I miss something? Those are questions that we may ask. I'm in a time in my life that God is guiding me through some things that I'm not totally sure where the end result is going to be. I don't understand the situation. I don't know where the next step is going to be. I can't see what's up ahead, so I'm just going to have to trust Him that He knows best. I'm going to have to trust Him that He knows where I'm going. I'm choosing to trust Him where He is leading. That's really what we're going to have to do this morning. We're going to have to do two things when God guides. We're going to have to trust Him that He knows best. Then we're going to have to start walking. When we can say, Lord, I trust You. Your thoughts and ways are higher than my thoughts and ways. I trust you a lot to lead me to in the right place. But if we never start walking, if we never follow Him, those words are in vain. God doesn't just want us to have faith in Him. He wants us to walk with Him as well. He's our guide. Guiding implies that there is someone with you who knows the way and is leading you to the next place. It's not someone who knows the way and tells you the way, then just leaves you to find it on your own or find it by yourself. I've done a few activities that require a guide. It's someone who's highly skilled in that particular area and is willing to show you the ropes, willing to show you how it goes. When we moved to North Carolina, we decided to go bear hunting, black bear hunting, North Carolina. There's the largest amount of black bears in the lower 48 in North Carolina. That's where the most black bears are. You wouldn't think so, but that's where they are. And so we decided to go black bear hunting. Well, I don't know anything about black bear hunting. I went deer hunting, turkey hunting, but I never went black bear hunting. So we had to have a guide. We had to have somebody that knew everything about it and was going to lead us in the several days that we were hunting. So we went up to the mountains, North Carolina, and they hunted black bears with dogs. The same way they tree coons, they tree bears. And you think, well, that's cheating. You let the dogs do all the work. Well, the dogs can tree the bear 100 yards off the road, or they can tree the bear 7 miles off the road. And the dogs don't leave. So you got to go in there, whether there's a bear in the tree or not, you got to go in. So I don't know where I'm going. I've never been to this place before. We start out in the dark. They get the dogs, and they release the dogs, and eventually they give the signal that there's a bear that's maybe in a tree, and you head out. Well, there was the main guy that was kind of the leader of the group, and you just follow in right behind him, and you follow him. And he was pretty quick. So you had to be in decent shape, or you hope you were in decent shape, to follow behind him. Because once he was going, you better follow him. But he would teach you things as you went. And he would tell you how to walk in the woods, how to go. And when we got to where the bear was, he'd tell you what angle to sit and be steady, and where to shoot, and how to help get the bear back off the mountain, how to dress him, how to skin him, how to do all these things. He knew all those things, and I didn't know any of those things, and he was my guide. He told me everything I needed to know. It was a pretty easy process. It didn't really take a whole lot because he was the one guiding me. He showed me how to do, what to do, and those things. And then last year, Gerald and I went to Colorado. for a little bit for vacation. Then there was also an IHC convention out there that we were at, and we have family there. Brother Gibson's brother, Joel, lives out there, he and his wife. And so we spent a few days with them, and he's very big into the outdoors, hiking, running, riding his bike, mountain climbing, rock climbing, all these things. And he's in very, very good shape and runs miles and miles and miles and miles. And that was in my peak health right there, my peak running. I had ran about 3 miles. My max was like 4 miles. And that's like not even a warm-up for him. He runs 10, 12, 15 miles. So it's really hard to compare or talk about it because you feel like you didn't do anything compared to him. But he's in his 60s and can outrun you any day of the week. So he said he's going to take us climbing, hiking but climbing. So I've never really done much. I've hiked in the mountains of North Carolina, but mountains in Colorado are way higher than the mountains in North Carolina. So we go out, and we don't know anything. We don't know anything to expect. The people we were staying with, more family, said, I think you're going to need this water. I think you're going to need these snacks. So we took that. And then we get a backpack. And then we get the walking sticks. And so when you're using walking sticks, that means they hand those to you. You're like, oh, no. That means you're going to need assistance when walking. It's not just going to be a flat blacktop path that the walking trails in Westfield have. So we start climbing up this mountain, and we don't know where we're going, but he knows everything about it. So we get up there, and we climb the first mountain. And it wasn't too bad. It wasn't too bad. But the elevation there, the heat, it's more direct, and you dehydrate faster, and you don't know that you're dehydrating until you start feeling it, and then it's too late to really regain your strength to keep climbing. So we get to this spot, and he said, we're really going to go up there. And he pointed off, and it looked miles away. And you could just barely see a person standing on top of that mountain. I mean, just barely. It's like the view from an airplane when you see the cars. That's about the view that, oh, man, we've already climbed for an hour or two. This doesn't seem like this is where we want to go, but we're going to follow him. So we head out again to the next mountain. And he would stop periodically. He said, I think we need to take a break. You need to get some water. You need to put protein back in your body, because he knew of what would happen if we didn't take care of ourselves. He was our guide. And eventually we got up almost to the top. He said, we're going to stop one more time. He said, before we make the ascent to the summit, get a drink of water, eat a few snacks, take a breather before we go up. Okay, so we go up, and we finally get up to the top of the mountain, and it's an incredible view. It was worth it. There, as we were taking a rest, there was a mother with probably less than a year-old baby strapped to the front of her, and then like a three-year-old strapped to the back of her. No walking sticks. Didn't really look like they had a lot of supplies, and was just walking up the mountain and never stopped where we stopped, and out-climbed us with all the gear and everything like that. And we've met her at the top of the mountain, and then I think she may have passed us on the way back down, still carrying two children. So it was a little humbling, but it was okay. But so he was our guide. We didn't know anything what we were doing. We didn't know when to stop. We didn't know when to take a rest. We didn't know when we needed water, because we had never done it before. But he had been there. He had climbed this mountain hundreds of times. He knew where to start, stop. And we got to this one place, kind of a clearing. He said, well, when my wife and I climbed this the first time, we thought this was the top. And I was hoping this was the top, but it wasn't. He's like, if you just look over there, there's a path that is hard to see, and that's going to take you to the top. And I wouldn't have known. I would have thought this was the top. But he knew the path, and we went up to the top. He was our guide. And just like that, God's our guide in our life. He just wants us to have faith in him. He wants to walk with us with him. He says, follow me. I know the path. I've walked this road before. I'm all-knowing. I know what lies ahead. Just follow me. I will teach you along the way. You may not be experienced or great at this when you start, but you will grow and get better and get stronger and more confident if you'll just let me show you the way to go. God wants to be our guide this morning. He's also going to provide for us as well. We look at the account we read this morning. God called on Abraham to do the unthinkable, offer up his son as an offering to the Lord. This had to be heart-wrenching. God, you asked for this? You promised me this son. You said that he was supposed to be my heir. We would be distressed at this moment. I would be probably a basket case. This is the worst news that anyone could get. This is the worst news that Abraham could get. But we don't see him acting in a way that maybe we think he would, or maybe we think we would. It says he gets up the next day and heads to the mountain. We don't see a grumbling, a complaining parent. Lord, are you sure this is what you do? I'm going to wait a few days just to make sure this is exactly what you told me to do. No, he immediately obeys what God asked him to do. And Isaac's not a small boy that maybe you see in storybooks. He's probably an adult. He's grown. And Abraham says, Isaac, I want you to go with me to a mountain. God didn't even tell him the exact mountain. He said, I'll show you when you get there. So another Ur of the Chaldees to Canaan moment. I'll show you whenever you get there. And so I want you to go with me. We're going to a mountain and we're going to offer a sacrifice. So I'm sure Isaac and Abraham are pretty close. This is the son Abraham always wanted. So I'm sure Abraham spends a lot of time with his son. So whenever he can spend more time, Isaac can spend more time with his dad, he probably jumps to it. And he's probably made trips like this before. Abraham was known to make altars and make sacrifices. So Isaac goes with him, and they travel the 3 days, and they get to the mountain, and they begin to go up. And he tells his servants, he says, wait here, the boy and I are going to return. And that's a little odd. That's a little strange. He's going up there to sacrifice his son, but he says they'll both come down again. Right there we see the beginning of Abraham's faith start to be fully displayed. They get their needed supplies. He gives Isaac the wood and he takes the fire and the knife and they begin to head up the mountain. I'm sure Isaac begins to be a little curious. He's looking around and he doesn't see the sacrifice. Abraham's wealthy. He probably has hundreds, if not thousands, of sheep. Why didn't we bring one? Probably what he's thinking. He asks his dad, hey, Dad, not trying to be whatever, not trying to be disrespectful or anything, but aren't we missing something? I've got the wood, you have the fire and the knife, but we forgot the sacrifice. We've traveled 3 days and we forgot the sacrifice. How did we do that? That's like the most important thing we need for a sacrifice. We forgot the lamb. And Abraham, probably holding back emotions, says, son, God is going to provide himself a lamb. God's got it all under control. God is taking care of that part. Abraham had some serious faith. I don't know if we would have that same faith. I hope we would. But he says, God is going to provide it. I don't know how, I don't know when, but God is going to provide a lamb. Abraham had faith that God was going to provide because he'd always provided for him in times past. He says, Isaac, remember when God said, follow me? He provided then. Do you remember when God said you're going to have a son? When you're both well past child-rearing days, God provided then. Do you remember when we had to go rescue Lot? He was with us and he gave us the victory. Abraham already knew that God was going to provide. He's always done it in the past. Why wouldn't he do it now? They get up to the top of the mountain. This is where I would start to get a little worried. God, are you going to provide something? You're going to provide something, right? We traveled 3 days and you didn't provide then. We've climbed up this mountain for hours and you still haven't. We're now making the altar, God. I could really use something good right about now. This isn't looking very good. Now Abraham has to break the news to Isaac. He says, Isaac, God told me that I'm to offer you up as a sacrifice. I don't understand why he would ask for you. I don't understand it. But I love God more than anything else in my life. Remember, he was faithful to us when your mom and dad moved. He was faithful to us and provided for us then. You remember that he promised us you, and he did. God has always blessed us, and we've always trusted him no matter what. So we're going to trust him now. And I don't understand this, but this is what he has asked. And Isaac, trusting his father, lays himself on the altar. Can you imagine? It'd be extremely difficult. Isaac is a young, strong man. Abraham's not who the man he used to be, probably. Isaac could have fled. He could probably overpowered his father and rushed down the mountain, never to be involved with that situation again. But no, he trusts his dad and he lays himself on the altar. And Abraham is saying in his heart, God, I'm trusting you. You've guided me all along the way. You've provided everything I've needed. I trust you. And he raised the knife up in the air with every intention to thrust that knife down, killing his son. Something that he had never dreamed of, never thought was going to happen in his life. And this moment had come this had come to this moment. And I don't know for a fact, but you don't know this didn't happen either. But I just feel like maybe the praising and all the shouting and singing stopped in heaven. God himself stepped forward and stopped everybody and just leans out of heaven and watches. And he sees Abraham rear that knife back into the air. And I don't know if this happened. As I said, you don't know it. It didn't either. But I feel like God maybe took a lap around heaven. He says, I finally found a man who's willing to do what I ask him. He's willing to let me guide him. He's willing to let me lead him. And he's trusted me with everything in his life. He's let me guide him, and I've always provided for him. Stop Abraham. He sends an angel down. Stop Abraham before he does this. And the angel comes down, and he says, Abraham, Abraham. He says, here am I. And he begins to say, you've been found faithful. You've been faithful to my work. You've been faithful to what I've asked you. And Abraham stops and he listens to the message. And then he says, the scripture says he glances over and there is a ram caught in the bushes. God provided for him at the last possible second. There wasn't any more time left. There wasn't anything else that they had to do to prepare the offering, to offer the sacrifice. It was the last possible second. But God provided for him in the last possible second. Friends, I want to tell you that God will always provide. He may be 4 days later than when we think we need him, but he will always provide right on time. When we're in that terrible situation, God will provide a blessing. When finances are low, God will provide the money. When the food is running out, God will provide the groceries. When the deadline is coming way too fast, God will provide the solution. He will always provide. It may not be in the way that we thought it would happen, but he will always provide. God sometimes will provide from people that you would least expect it. He may use people that to help provide for you that you wouldn't expect. There was a lady that was a follower of Christ, and times were hard, and woke up one morning and opened up the cabinets, and there was no food. Something that she was already dreading. There was no food. Nothing. There was nothing that she could eat. And she went to her bank envelope, and there was no money there. She had no money, no food, no way of eating, no way of getting food. It was a pretty desperate situation. And she goes out to her front porch, and it begins to cry out to God and says, Lord, you know my need. You know what this is about. I have no food. I have no food for breakfast, lunch, or supper today. I have no money to buy the food. I'm asking you, Lord, to supply the need. Whatever you can do, I'm asking you to supply the need. Well, she had a neighbor next door, pretty close to her house, and he was also sitting on the front porch taking this all in, but he was an atheist. He didn't like God. He hated God. He had wanted nothing to do with him. And he hears this, and here's this lady crying out to God, asking for food, knowing that she doesn't have any money, doesn't have any groceries, and he didn't like God. He didn't want anything to do with him. But something inside of him, he got up and he went to the grocery store and bought her a bunch of groceries. And he set it on her front porch and he knocked on the door and he ran back to his porch and sat there trying to act inconspicuously. And he was sitting there and the lady comes out and she discovers all these groceries. And she begins to shout. She begins to praise the Lord and thanking him out loud. Thank you, Lord, for supplying the need. I knew you would come through for me. You've always done it before. And she's shouting and praising and singing. And the guy said, okay, that's enough. He said, stop praising. He said, God didn't do that. God didn't answer your prayers. I did. There's no God. There's nothing. What you're saying about is false. I'm the one who bought the groceries. She's like, no. God provided for me, and he made the devil pay for it. And so sometimes we may think that sometimes God makes the devil pay for our blessings. He gives us something that we weren't expecting. She wasn't expecting that her atheist neighbor to provide those groceries. She was asking God to provide it, but God used the devil. God used someone who didn't believe in Christ to provide for us. God will always come through for us if we let him. If we let him guide us, he will always provide for us. Where God guides, God always, always provides. You know it. You've proven it. I've proven it. That wherever God guides, we don't understand. Abraham sure didn't understand where God was guiding when he asked him to offer up his son. He never ever thought that was going to be because God had already promised him that son. That was the unthinkable. God asked for the unthinkable, the unimaginable. But God always provided. In the nick of time, God always provided. Let's stand this morning, be dismissed with prayer this morning, knowing that God always provides wherever he guides. Ken White, would you dismiss us in prayer this morning?